recorded that album. If you want a copy of that, I think we have a few left, and we. I think, are there some in the office, Jeff? Oh, it's not? But the album is where it all began. Someday, I can tell you this. Let's put it in this perspective. There's lots of reasons why gifted people like Jeff and many others could find another place to be that where they would get much more attention and they get much more favor. I think we as a church need to really be to thank the people that have sacrificed their talents for the service of the Lord and not just for their own self-interest. I believe he deserves a standing ovation, to be quite honest with you. Let's thank him. Because believe me, I've listened to a lot of church music, and there's very few that are as gifted, and not just gifted, but spiritually gifted, as Jeff is. Jeff, I want you to know how much I appreciate your heart. All right. Today, I want to just Easter. We're going to jump out of Genesis for a couple of weeks here. I have one more sermon in Genesis. We'll be covering chapter 18 and 19. But before we go to that, I wanted to just take this time and look at the Lord in the last week of his life. And today's sermon, Last Thoughts and Words of the Condemned. Now, this is important because oftentimes if you knew exactly, at least within a certain time frame when you were going to be passing, you would do certain things. You would inform people of your expectations. You would probably get your will together. You would make sure that if you were really, really thoughtful, you would get rid of all the junk you have around you so that someone else didn't have to come and clean it up, that type of thing. The Lord, being God, in this last week was making a statement to the people of Israel, and he was preparing his disciples also. So as we look at this today, we'll be approaching it from that viewpoint. There's much that we could cover that we won't be covering. We'll be looking basically at one chapter, but I want you to stand, if you will. We're going to read a lot of scripture here today. We're in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 through 46. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me, and see, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you're a harsh man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered, you had scattered no seed. And I, because of being afraid, After going away from you, I hid your talent in the ground, and see, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you maliciously evil and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest, unless you're living in America with the inflation rate. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So no person that ever goes to hell was meant to be there. It's their choice. It's a choice that we make. It was created for somebody else, not for them. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. Actually, the key here in the Greek, it's you did not give me to eat, and you did not give me to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, bless this time today. We pray for your care over all that we say. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being together. Again, we pray for those that are suffering throughout the world, not just in the Ukraine, Lord, but throughout the world. There's many believers today suffering tremendously because of the testimony of the gospel. We ask you, Lord, to provide for them. We pray that you'll speak into their lives and their heart, that you'll minister to them in a very unique and special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say, we're going to be doing the Easter egg candy bag giveaway. We have 120 bags. They're just small bags, but we have tons of candy. If you'd like to donate to that this week, this is the last week you can do it. On Wednesday night, if anyone would be so inclined, it would be incredibly helpful. We have to preload those bags. And there's 120 of them, as I've said. We've got candy that we'll be putting in those bags. We want to make sure that all the kids get more candy than their parents would want them to have, that type of thing. So if you want to come over here about 5, we'll be set up in the fellowship hall. I'll have the bags out there, and we can just fill bags. It shouldn't take long. There won't be a race this year because I hate to continue to defeat everybody the way that I have in times past. We'll just do it quickly. And then we will have a fellowship meal after that with the dorm. I should just say with the person in the dorm. But we can all gather together. I'll make sure that we have something to eat that's suitable and fattening at the same time. And we can have candy for dessert. All right, last thoughts and words. If we were to just take a moment and kind of review here, this last week, Jesus left no, how can I say it? It wasn't ambiguous at all about his crucifixion and his resurrection. He was more than open with this truth. You remember back, and we're just looking at Matthew now because we've already gone through John, and we went through the upper room discourse, so that was last year. We spent a whole year on that. And that in and of itself is just a profound study, and I would encourage you, if you're a new believer, spend a good deal of time from John chapter 14 to John chapter 20. I just think those chapters speak so much to us of the relationship that we are supposed to have with our Lord after his crucifixion and resurrection. But in the Gospel of Matthew, what we know is that the Lord was really clear about his coming crucifixion. He didn't have any question about that. It was pretty clear in Matthew chapter 16. You'll remember when Peter made the statement, "You're the Christ," and he said, "I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then just shortly thereafter, he starts talking about his going up to Jerusalem, being crucified and being raised from the dead. And Peter rebukes him, "Well, not you." And you'll remember that the Lord's comment to him was, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men." Now, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, there's probably something, if you have an NAS, maybe an NIV, I don't know what that translation is, but a King James Version, I think, is closer to this. It says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. Meaning that before anything was ever done, God knew what was going to happen. That's just part of his omniscience, right? He just knows everything. He's God. And he knew that this would be the plan for redemption. So in chapter 16, he reveals the fact that he is going to be the one. It's interesting, even in John 1:29, when, you know, John the Baptist looks up and sees Jesus, he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Everyone that was spiritual understood that there needed to be a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was not vague on this issue. He was quite clear. Just no one wanted to accept it. David's good to see you. God bless you, man. It's great to have you here. He was really clear on this issue. There was no question. He would say it again in chapter 17 and verse 9 after the Mount of Transfiguration. He would say, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm raised. He'd talk about his crucifixion again in verse 22 and 23. He'd talk about it again in chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. He was very clear as he was entering into this last stage that he was going to be crucified, but that he would be raised. He didn't leave out his resurrection. And that's very important because that is a topic of faith. And so as we go into this last week, these preceding events, this week begins with a shout. It's Hosanna. In the Hebrew, the word literally means either save now or help now. I believe save now is much clearer. They were crying out for the one that they thought was going to save them from the oppression that they lived in, that was going to deliver them as a nation and exalt them to the pinnacle of, if you will, rule and authority in the world, as we read in Psalm 2, that all the kings will come and bow to the Son. They were looking for that kind of salvation. No one was expecting that he would be the type of Savior that he truly was. You'll notice in that same chapter, he says that I am the foundation stone that the builders rejected, that God has chosen this, but no one else will recognize it. His life, his presentation, as we've said so many times before, the fact that he appeared in weakness and not strength. I was reading recently some of the comments of people that had died, last words, and one of the last statements that was said by Alexander the Great, when they asked him, who's to take over your kingdom? He said, to the strongest. Because that's how mankind is. Everything is about strength and power and influence and greatness. We measure things based on how strong, powerful, influential, capable a person is. We live in this. This is the world that we live in. And there's some elements of it that are justifiable, but there's so many other aspects to it that are so contradictory to the way that God presents himself. And God, when he presents himself, he presented himself as weak. Because the weakness of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, is stronger than the strength of men. We have a hard time with this. This is a challenge for us. That he didn't come and he didn't exalt his authority. In fact, he set all that aside. It's very clear in Philippians 2:6 and on that he was equal to God, but he didn't exploit that relationship. He put that aside. He became a servant. That's the way it was. We have a hard time often with the fact that God himself, when he reveals himself, he reveals himself in weakness. And they did too. It was the stone that the builders rejected. In chapter 22, he talks about the wedding feast. I just want to kind of overview these so that you can see this would be the second day. So we're looking at the second day of the week. And he says here at the wedding feast that God had provided an ample invitation for all to come to the wedding of the Son. And guess what? All those who had the invitation chose to reject it and even to impugn and you know, disrespect the ones who gave the invitation to them. So what did he do? He sent them out into the highways and the byways, all of his servants, and said, you guys just, whoever's out there, come in. And the ones that came were the ones that were the least acceptable in society. What's interesting about that is that he clothed them all. It's very clear in that parable that he clothed them all. And then there was one person in that room that was not clothed properly. And you'll remember that he came to that one and said, friend, what are you doing here? Because everything that we get in terms of our right standing and relationship with God comes from him. You can't bring anything to the feast. You show up, he clothes you. He gives you the clothing. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We get that by faith, not by action. And you remember that he cast that one out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In chapter 23, he challenges, as he had throughout, all the leadership of Israel. Chapter 22 and verse 15 through 22, it was the Herodians and the inscription on the coin. Whose face is it? It's Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In the next 23 through 33, he talks up to the Sadducees about the resurrection. And he brings up the Psalm 110, if David said, sit thou on my right hand, told my Lord to sit on my right hand until I make all your enemies my footstool, then who is he talking to? It was his Lord speaking to God. Who is that person? They couldn't accept the issue of the resurrection. That there would actually be a physical resurrection, he challenged that. He challenged the Pharisees. And we see in chapter 23 that he took them to task greatly. So he challenged everybody. But in the end of chapter 23, in verse 37 through 39, Jesus does something that I think only the heart of God could do. He looked out over a city of people influenced by their leadership, much as we are today. And he wept and said, I would have gathered you. Actually, in Luke chapter 19, it says, you just simply didn't recognize the day of your visitation. You were looking for something other than what was given. You weren't open to see it. And now he says, your house is left to you empty. You have nothing. Chapter 24, he prophesies the future. And he ends that chapter after he talks about what's going to happen in the future. Things that many of these we still look for today. Many of these we're living through, called the beginning of sorrows, which has to do with the gathering of the nation of Israel. There has to be a nation of Israel for many of those things to begin. And we certainly know today that there is a political nation of Israel. So we're in this time frame to some degree. It's called the beginning of sorrows. Nation against nation, famines and plagues and warfare. All of these things are part of this period of time that we're in. You can say they've been there forever, but there hasn't always been a nation of Israel. But there is now, since 1948. So it's a very interesting time that we live in. And he prophesied that. And then he talks about, at the end of that chapter, about the householder. If he knew what time the thief was going to come, he would have been alert. And he carries that on into chapter 25. This is Thursday now. This will be during the day. In the evening of that night, he will actually be sitting down with his disciples, preparing for the feast, the Passover feast. It'll be that night that he'll be betrayed, which will be actually the beginning of Friday. Their day begins in the evening, after sundown. He'll go all night after the Passover feast. He'll go all night, and then they'll try him and crucify him before the end of that day. Everything begins. And so Jesus here is setting down, or if you will, speaking. He talks about the five foolish and the five wise virgins. And he says, look, there were five. They all had oil sufficient. Some prepared for the bridegroom's appearance and some didn't. Speaking of preparation, and this is where I want to just kind of look at this today. This is what we need to see, that the first thing that Jesus is speaking to more than anything else is that if we really believe that the Lord is going to return, or let's just put it in a little clearer perspective, that you're going to stand before God, that when we pass from this life, that we will stand before a living God who will be the judge of all things, then we should spend our life preparing to meet our God. We shouldn't be like the five foolish virgins, or the householder that was asleep, or the servants that were tending the Lord's field and abused the servants. We should be those that are living in right relationship with our God, preparing to meet the one that we're going to have to give an account to. Because there will come a day where each and every one of us will have to give an account before our God. Every one of us. There'll be no exceptions. We all will have to give an account. Every single person. And the Word of God very clearly says, we just studied it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 through 15. We're going to stand before Him. And if you're a believer, your attitude and faith towards Christ while living on this earth is going to reflect in the way that you come out of that Bema Seat judgment, that judgment before Jesus Christ. Whether it be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all consumed, or whether it be gold, silver, and precious stone. Our whole life is to be a development of faith where God deepens our relationship to Him and we grow and we cultivate our faith with Him. The whole thing is about preparation. You remember that the five foolish virgins when the bridegroom came in the middle of the night, they didn't take the oil with them. They had lived their life. They weren't thinking about it. It wasn't a concern for them. It's very interesting that the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, that many people approach the last days in such a way. They say that, you know, everything is as it was. It just keeps repeating itself. That he's delayed his coming, that none of these things are going to happen. He's not truly going to return, or if he's going to return, you know, we're not sure. I found it interesting when I was reading or listening to a book on the Eichmann trial, that the way that he described himself, as many of the people in Germany of that day, that wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They just didn't believe that God was involved in the affairs of men. They believe, much like many people believe today, that God just, there is a God, he just kind of set things in motion, but he doesn't really get involved in the affairs of men. They separated themselves from their Creator. In so doing, it gave them the right to evaluate people in a way that God himself wouldn't evaluate people. Stacy just asked me this morning before, when I was kind of in and out of the fellowship hall, she said there were a few verses that were interesting to her, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36 through 40. It was the lawyer. And you remember the lawyer asked the Lord, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, I just want you to know the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, everything. You give him everything. But then he said something that totally threw them off. He said, the second one is like unto it, meaning this is equal, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we can't love someone that we see, how can we say that we love a God that we cannot see? When we abuse our relationship with people, we're actually testifying to the fact that we have no relationship with our God. Because God created us in his image. And the way that we treat one another is really, honestly, it's like a picture, it's a display of the way that we actually think of him. This is why in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, right in that area, it says that, you know, how can you say that you love God, but you can't love this person that you see? It's a total oxymoron. It's a foolish statement. It doesn't work. It's not true. It can't be. And this is what was so interesting about the Lord. He didn't come expressing power. He came showing compassion. He came in weakness. He came exalting those that others would have, if you will, chosen not to have any relationship with. They would have seen them as less than. Just say, the further we get from our relationship to God, the less respect we have for one another. And that's a very clear principle. And that's why it's so important. You'll notice in all the parables, it's those that are in unbelief abuse others. In all of them. Anytime it has to do with some form of leadership and concern and, you know, something entrusted to them, it's what do you do with what God has given you? So preparation is an amazing aspect. Our readiness and faith. It's something that we all need to be thinking about. It's interesting that the Word of God tells us that there are signs for the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 is pretty clear. I mean, there's certain world events that we can look forward to, and many of them we see today. We know that Israel became a nation in 1948. That was after almost 2,000 years. So that's a long time. And they could have easily just been dispersed. But guess what? Wherever they went, as you just studying this, the fact that no matter where they were, whether it be in Russia, whether it be that they were in Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, didn't matter. The Jews were a separate people. They were treated as if they were separate people. In many of these nations, they had laws that you couldn't marry a Jew. During World War II, they actually studied to find out who was had the lineage of a Jew so that they could persecute them. They were questioning as to how much they would allow for any kind of relationship, genetic relationship to a Jew, so whether they could have rights. Their citizenship, they had no citizenship. It was just taken like that because they were a different group of people. Now, why is that? Other than the fact that God said that they will be a separate people, that I'll keep them as a people. They will be a people. We know that Israel is a nation today. We know that there are forces that are building in the world. We know that there's wars and rumors of war, and there's cataclysmic earthquakes and things such as that that are being recorded that, unlike other times in history, we wouldn't have known about, we know about today. We know that there's huge concern on this earth about the pollution that we as human beings are bringing to this world. Let's forget the climate stuff for a minute. That's a whole nother layer. But let's talk about pollution that we as human beings are creating in this world. We know this. We know that it's affecting. How many people here drink tap water these days? Raise your hand. How many people will only drink bottled water? Raise your hand. I would say that, dare say, the majority of people in this world today will not drink water, even in America, unless it's filtered water that comes through a filter before they get it. Few will drink out of their tap. Why is that? We know that we as human beings have affected our natural resources. We know we have. We know. We are the disease from that viewpoint. We know that. We know the world continues to build in pressure. We know that at some point, God Himself is going to have to step in to deliver it. We know that ultimately that will come. And we certainly see things moving in a certain direction. That's in another day's sermon. But from that viewpoint, all of us, the church, we've been placed here. We've been told. And it's very interesting to me, with all the signs that are given towards the second coming, the Bible very clearly tells us that when Jesus returns for you and me, the church, it'll be a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 4 and on, it's going to come at a time that we don't even expect it. There is no sign for the rapture. When Jesus returns for you and me, there's no sign. It'll be a trump. We'll hear the trumpet from heaven, and in 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. We're told to live our life in the same faith that we began it with. Faith in God's word and faith in Christ in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We're told to continue in that until such time as we come before Him. And believe me, we should be preparing to meet our God. We should be preparing. Preparation is a big part. I find it interesting that he leaves these things as he's approaching the last week of his life, last few days, the last full day of his life, he's telling people these things. Notice the next thing it says here. It talks about faith and service. He talks about talents that were given. What's really kind of interesting here is that everybody was giving something, these three servants, from the Lord. And you'll notice that, by the way, that the reward is no different for the two and the five. I used to think, well, it's, you know, far different. It isn't. It's enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, every single person here, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 and on, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now if you're not, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what that gift is, and I'm not saying that that's the only gift you have or that you can't mature into other gifts. Some of these things, kind of evolve over time, and God gives more responsibility as we go. But you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, every single person. And the question is, what are you going to do with that gift? It's not just your life and your resources. It's much more than that. God actually gave you a gift that comes strictly from Him, that probably has nothing to do with your natural talent. Now, natural talent's amazing, but He gave you a gift so that it could be a complement to the body of Christ. That was the point of it, so that it could be a testimony of Him in the body of Christ. If not, then we're just a conglomerate of people using our own natural talents, kind of, in some way complementing each other. But what makes it supernatural is all these people come, and the gifts that they have probably are the least likely, the ones that they would have thought the least a part of their life, but the Holy Spirit said, this is what I'm giving to you. Everybody who looks at you and knows you is going to know, hey, this is me. This is God. This is what He does. He gives us these gifts. And what do we do with those gifts? Not just our physical assets, not just our time, not just our life. What do we do with our relationship to the Holy Spirit? What do we do? Do we plug in? Do we become part of something? Are we utilizing those gifts for the whole? Or are we just individually just choosing what we want to do with our life? Someday we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. These are all believers. They're, the master servants. At least the first two. And we're going to have to say, now, God, you gave this to me. You gave me this time. You gave me these resources. You gave me this gift. You gave me this church. You gave me things in my life. What did I do with that? And He's going to ask us. And we're going to have to... obviously give our own personal account. God, this is what I did. And He knows. But He wants us to be personally engaged even in the response. He wants us to be accountable. You notice that the first two, they just took what God gave and they reinvested it. And God blessed the investment. Look, God blesses us if we take what He gives us and we use it to serve Him in His kingdom. It's just simple as that. But you'll notice this last person just took that one talent, said, and you can see it here. You are a harsh man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather what you didn't scatter. In other words, his attitude or relationship to God was a very different relationship than what the other two had. He was afraid of Him. And you'll notice what the Lord said. He said, then you'll receive what, as you've said, this is what you'll get. Look, I just think for all of us, the Word of God very clearly here in these is this last day before Jesus is going to reach that pinnacle where He has to go through His suffering. He's telling them, take what God has given you and use it for His glory. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, whatever stage you're at, take what God has given you and use it for His glory. Most of us that go to class on Tuesday night are incredibly thankful that Nancy is in the class because she takes what God has given to her. She makes these incredible cookies and cakes and bread. And we are just blessed by that gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. You take, if you look out here, you'll see the sidewalk's been done. John took what God had given to him, and he honored the church, wants to clean it up for Easter. You just take what God has given to you. You use it for God's glory. You say, well, I want to do what I want to do. You can. Go ahead. You can. We all can. But someday we'll stand before Him. Someday we'll have to say, he'll ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? Not just your resources. It's not about your finances. It's about your life. What'd you do with that life? It's your life. You choose what you want. If we understand the love of God, I can tell you one thing, we're drawn to want to serve the one who loved us so greatly. If that relationship is skewed in any way, if we see him like ourselves, what I think is interesting about that guy that had the one talent, he viewed God as he did people. Probably just the mirror of his own nature. Because if we know anything about people, people are harsh at times, quite often. People want what they want, even if it means that you don't get what you get, should get. People find ways to take. That's what people do. That's what governments do at times. That's what people do. That's what business dealings end up being at times. You rarely find anybody that you can just say, this is why we have to have unions and things. Why did they have to do that? Because you had to actually have some leverage to get what you should have gotten. It's just the way it is. Because people are like that. He viewed God in the same way that he sees you and me. But God's not like that. God is blessed to give. God gives everything. Even his own life. He gives everything. He says, I give you all the blessings that I give to my son. I give them to you the moment you believe. I give them to you. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6. I give them to you. I accept you right in him. I give it all to you. God gives everything. In this last parable, by the way, it's interesting. Psalm 85. This false belief can end up in so many different directions. If we understand God to be a God of mercy, as we've talked about recently on Wednesday nights, that God loved us with an everlasting love, speaking to Israel, he said, but it's his nature in Jeremiah 31:3, and therefore I can draw you with loving kindness. The word there is mercy. I can draw you with a covenant. I actually decided within myself, and I can never change, that I'm going to be merciful. So you and I in Ephesians or Hebrews 4:16 can come to a throne of grace and receive mercy. Interesting psalm, Psalm 85 and verse 10, where it says this, that mercy and truth have met together. Now think about that for a moment. Because Jesus Christ didn't just come to this earth to be true. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus was just true? Have you ever been around a person that's just true? It can be awfully hard. They're just true. It's just they just tell you the truth. But Jesus came, and when the Word of God says in John 1 and verse 16, it was grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth. And here in Psalm 85:10, it's mercy and truth. When Jesus came, it was mercy and truth. In other words, he understood where all of us were at. He wasn't just going to tell us the truth about where we were at. He wasn't going to hide it. But there was a merciful plan for you and me. He could be true, but there was a merciful plan behind the truth. That's why he could say, I'm meek and lowly, and you can come to me. You can find rest. Because I'm not just true, I'm merciful. Mercy and truth have met together. And then it says this, righteousness, God's absolute holiness and peace have kissed. Meaning that we no longer have to fear God in such a way. We actually have peace with God because he provided the way for us. Then it says truth will spring up on the earth. I think this is really kind of prophetic from the viewpoint that we will never truly, honestly reveal the truth of God unless we understand the mercy of God. Unless we're fully convinced of who Jesus Christ was and our relationship to him and that we're going to account to him and that we're to live for him, then we'll never truly reveal his truth on this earth. says that righteousness will look down from heaven, be blessed. God's blessed. If we get it right, if it's mercy and truth, he's blessed. We can't have that if our attitude is that God is just another one like us. You remember all the belief systems of the ancient past? All the gods were fornicating with one another, killing one another, you know, stealing from one another, fighting with one another. Those were the gods of the people. They were just people. They had all the traits of the human being. Our God literally is uniquely different and yet identified with us. That's so amazing to us because now we can aspire to that. Lastly, I just want you to think about this last. Now, there's just interesting points here. I don't want to belabor the point. We're going to close out real quick here. We have a beautiful meal in there, and I want to encourage everybody to come. If you can't afford to be there, don't worry about it. Just come. Those that have will give more, and those that have not, don't worry. Just please be there. The whole point is fellowship. Just come on in and enjoy. But you'll notice in this last aspect of the parable, Jesus separates people. He says, one group on my right hand are sheep, group on my left hand are goats. Now, interesting to me, he's talking about all this as he's preparing. Now, the next phase will be the Passover supper. As he's preparing, these are the last few things he's talking about. And he says, you know, look, I just want you to know, he looks at the sheep on the right hand. He says, it goes through a whole list of things. And we all know it. I was hungry. And you gave me food. And I was thirsty. And you gave me to drink. And I was a stranger. And you invited me in. How important is hospitality in a church? I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. The word here for visited speaks for the whole realm of care. I was in prison and you came to me. I'm not going to belabor the point here. But what's really quite interesting is he said the exact same thing to both groups. Now they were both there, but he looked at both groups. Said the exact same thing. And what's really quite interesting is the sheep, almost verbatim, returned on what the Lord had said. In other words, every word that he spoke was important to them. Think about that. Their question was, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? When were you a stranger and we brought you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? When? The only word that changes here is literally the last sentence. He said, when were you sick and when were you in prison and we visited you? That's the only one that changes. In other words, the word of the Lord was very important to them. They wanted to get everything. They wanted to hear it. How important is the word of the Lord to us today? Now, I'm not talking about in your, you know, you sit down and you just, you know, mystics do this and Eastern Asian religious people do this where somebody just floats some thoughts into their mind. I want to ask the question, how important is the word of God to us today? It's very interesting to me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 where it talks about those people that ultimately will be part of the great delusion of the Antichrist. It says, because they love not the truth. They just didn't love the Word. They just didn't have any relationship to the Word. How important is the Word of God to you and me today? It's every Word of God that's ordained. It's inspired. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So often we get into a problem. We want God to speak to us to get us out of the problem. My goodness, he's spoken to us. He gave us his word. He gave us his word. How much clearer could he be? This is why Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15 and on, look, you literally immerse yourself in the scripture. You immerse yourself in them. Because when you do so, you're not only saving your own soul, but them that listen to you. Those that will hear it. Look, no one needs your opinion. No one needs mine. My God, opinions are a dime a dozen today. Just go on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. Somebody's got an opinion about everything. I don't care what it is. If you base your life on opinion, I think it's Psalm 18:2 that says that you're a fool. That a fool's mouth is full of opinion. But Proverbs 18:2, excuse me. But the point is, there is one word, one opinion that absolutely stands the test of time. And that's the one who really counts, the one we're going to stand before, the one that when he returns, he's going to be the Word of God. That's his name. He's the Word of God. We're going to stand before him. This is why we study, to show ourselves approved. These ones that were on his right hand, the sheep, they didn't miss anything. Their ears were tuned to hear what the Lord was saying. We need to be like that as a people. The other group is interesting. They left out all of those things. They just went through a list. It's quite amazing that what they say, look, I just want you to know, he says, I was a stranger. You did not. Over and over again, the word is not. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me to drink. You didn't bring me in. You didn't. And he just goes through the not. And then their response is, Lord, when do we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not take care of you? The emptiness is deafening. What's lacking is deafening. Frederick was asking this week at the wrap that we have, or question and answer. He said, well, how do you know when somebody just gives you an opinion about what's in the Bible, or just basically gives you their own thoughts about it? And we went through a whole thing of how important it is for us to found everything that we say, especially when I'm talking to another human being, and I'm saying that I'm representing the Word of God, that this is what God is thinking or saying, that I want to make sure that I have a grasp of what I'm actually telling them. If not, I want to make sure that I'm telling them, this is just me talking to you, and I'm not sure, but this is how I feel about this. So you go out and study it yourself. Why? Because His Word was sent to save us. It's interesting, I think it's in Psalm 107. It actually says this, that God sent His Word to save them from their destructions. All the stupid things that we would do. I think it's verse 20, but I might be wrong there. God sent His Word to save us from all the stupid things that we would do. God sent His Word. His Word. His Word. And the only difference between these two people, these two groups of people, is their relationship to the Word. And their relationship to the Word reveals itself in the way that they treated people. Because if we're rightly related to Christ, who is the Word of God, guess what we do? Man, do we care for people because He cares for people. Man, do we want to love people because He loved people. And by the way, it's interesting, he says to the first group, these are my brothers. You notice the second group? Doesn't say that. And if we're going to talk about care, where does care begin? Everybody just stand up for a moment. Just stand right up. Everybody, just please. I'm going to wake you all up for a second. We're going to quit here in a minute. Now turn around and look at everybody. All right, just everybody look at everybody. Smile. Wave. Thank you. Say hi to all the folks you don't know. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Those are your brothers and sisters. That's where the love begins. You can be seated. You cared for me when you cared for the people in the church. You care for me when you care for those that say they believe in me. It starts right here. If we don't do it here, I can assure you we're not going to do it out there. If you find reasons not to do it within the ranks of the people that profess the name of Jesus Christ, I can assure you you're not going to do it anywhere else. That is going to be the defining factor, is how do we treat one another right here within our ranks. If we can do this here, man, the impact that we can have. We don't do it here. I can assure you, we're deceiving ourselves. And unwittingly, we're part of a different group. It all begins here. That second group, he didn't say that about them. Just said, I was. You never accepted me in the first place. You never got to know my people. You couldn't have compassion because you didn't know me. Every relationship was just based on self-service. These are things that I find intriguing, that in the last few hours of his life, Jesus Christ doesn't want us to lose sight of these things. That he would say, these are really important. I want you to know them. Before I go up Mount Calvary here, I want you to hear this. What we do with each other, what the love of Christ means to us today, expressed by faith towards one another, is the most significant gift that we can give to this world around us. Everybody wants to talk about how we can change our culture, how we can change our community. The first thing we have to do is we have to change our heart towards each other. And let Christ share his love through me with you, and you with me. And if we can do that, believe me, we can affect the world. Because the world knows. They know. They're like that guy with the one talent. It's a harsh world. And everybody's trying to get something that they didn't earn. And they want it from you. The world knows that. When you come into the body of Christ and mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed, man, is it different. Boy, is it different. That's what the world needs to see. So I guess we all have to decide, all of us, am I a sheep or am I a goat? I want to be a sheep. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for your love, your faithfulness, your kindness. We pray that you'll bless us as we go forward. We pray, Lord, that today that this would be a day where we all in our heart, just every individual before God, I just want to be a sheep. I want to hear your word. I want it to mean something to me. I want it to be important, so important that I want to know it. I want to express the love that I have for you with another person, because they're created in your image. I want it to begin right here in the church. I want to be that kind of Christian. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ, let me just say that everyone has faith. We all believe in something. You can believe that you're whatever you want to believe you are. In our nation today, people can say that they're in just about anything, and that we're all supposed to accept it. Well, the problem is that you're going to stand before the God who created you. And you can put your faith wherever you want it, or you can place your faith in the one who says that you don't have to earn my acceptance. You just have to believe that I loved you enough to die for you. You don't have to work your way there. You're not going to ever work your way. You can't be perfect. He's perfect. Righteousness and peace can't kiss until mercy and truth have met together. You can't have peace with God, a holy God, unless you've touched the mercy of God and accepted the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no man comes to the Father but by Him. If you've never accepted that, today is a great day. It's a moment of faith, and in a moment of faith, God enters into an eternal transaction where He literally deposits into your bank account spiritually all the righteousness of Christ. You, in that moment, you become His child. Accepted in the Beloved, the recipient of all that Christ has to offer. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you do it now? Would you say, Lord Jesus, please save me? Very simple prayer. Would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, please save me. I just want to know you. I'm taking a free offer here. I just want to get to know you. Put your hand up and let me pray, please. I see that hand. Is there another? Nope. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to receive Christ between you and God. I want to welcome you into the kingdom. Just put your hand right up, put it down. Lord Jesus, please save me. Father, we thank you for each and every one. And Lord, we thank you that when you're in the midst of us, that you're here to heal, you're here to touch. And most of the healing begins in the heart, the soul, the things that have troubled us, that affect us and impact us, that affect our every aspect of our bodily function, it affects us, Lord. We pray that you'll begin your healing right now in our soul, and that that'll manifest itself in the healing of physical bodies and lives and relationships. And we're trusting you for that. And Lord, we ask these things. We pray that you will. We pray you'll bless the fellowship meal that we have today and all that we do in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, hey, thanks for coming. Please don't forget that there's also food that you can take in the fellowship hall that's been given. We're going to stand and worship for a moment, and then you can go right in.
Is it the lady in the middle? That
yeah, the one with your friend, yeah. Good day.
But there's so much material here.
Yeah.
You could spend.
I know.
Awesome. Yeah. You want to do a recap?
Okay.